Well, we're talking about the return of the Lord Jesus. Next week, we're going to begin the next major event, and that will be our discussion and my teaching concerning the millennial reign. Tonight, however, we look at these verses and things recorded concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. And I will apologize slightly for saying this over and over, but the second coming and the rapture, are they the same thing? No, they are not. And we are at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period. And sometimes I and other pastors speak of those two things like they are one and the same, the rapture, the coming of Christ, whatever. But they are not. I'd like to start tonight in Revelation 19. And it will bring us up to speed, so to speak, concerning His coming. Now, He'll be coming and placing His foot down or His feet down on the Mount of Olives. That mountain is going to split north and south. The west will be, water will be flowing from it toward the west, which will be the Mediterranean Sea, and toward the east, which will be the Dead Sea. But these verses in this 19th chapter depict what that moment in time is like. Verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. The armies which are in heaven consist of three categories. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, one other. I'm sorry? Tribulation saints, that's right. These are those that's coming with him. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and those who have been martyred during the tribulation period. That's us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. The beast was seized, and that is the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword. Now note that. The rest of whom? Okay. Kings and armies. Now, when we just came through that, as the angel called for the birds to assemble, to eat the flesh. I'm sorry? Okay. At which point? At which verse? 21? Okay. That's exactly right. The birds of the air are gathering to deal with the soldiers who've gathered what's called the Battle of Armageddon, which will be no battle of all, at all. They are going to gather. They're going to be executed at His coming. That's why these birds are gathered. And verse 21 speaks of the rest of those in the world. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of Him who sat upon the white horse. And all the birds filled their flesh. Now, I wanted to read that, because in a few minutes, we're going to be going to Matthew. Let's do that right now. We'll be coming back to finish up. So mark this spot. But go to Matthew 25. Because in our third lesson tonight, this is the teaching that the Lord gave while He was obviously here on earth. And this 24th chapter and this 25th chapter, every bit of it deals with the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the rapture. There are similarities that will occur. At the rapture, there will be two people working together and one will be taken. There will be two people living in the same home and one will be taken. But in the strictest context of these verses, this deals totally with Jesus Christ and His second coming. So if it says in the 24th chapter that one is taken and one is left, then that, and we talked about this already, but we'll just do it for memory's sake. Where is that one that was taken to judgment? Taken in judgment. That's right. Not taken to heaven. The one that was saved was not taken to heaven. The one that was taken was lost, had received the mark, if you will, or whatever, and was taken in death to judgment. And I'm saying all that because we're going to be looking at the end of the 25th chapter in just a moment, at some words that will make sense in the context of this teaching. But before we get to the end of the 25th, let's start with the beginning of the 25th. And it has to do with the 10 virgins, the friends of the bridegroom. And Christ gave this parable. And the parable has to do with none other than Israel. Doesn't have a thing to do with the church. The church at this time is in heaven. We've been raptured out of here. This has everything to do with the nation of Israel. Now, it's going to give an illustration in this parable about a wedding. And I have, over the years, talked about the traditions of the Jewish wedding. And you should have a pretty good mental image of how all of that takes place. But I'd like to take a few minutes tonight to talk about that Jewish wedding. And then we'll read these first 13 verses. And I think they'll just fall into place if they don't already. The Jewish wedding and these 10 virgins. There were two phases to the Jewish wedding. Totally different than ours. Go back 2,000 years, they would have understood all this parable and all this teaching, all these illustrations. But there were two phases to the Jewish wedding. One of the most important was that in that day, the father of the bride chose someone for his daughter. And that's just the way it was. And maybe he chose them based on some conversations that the daughter and the father had. I don't know. But if you'll consider what I'm going to say in just a moment, and keep in your mind, the father chose the groom, if you will, for the bride. So when that has occurred and he now has agreed and things are ready, the groom-to-be comes to the father's home. And he brings what is called a dowry, if you will. I hate to use the word payment. It's not what it was. It sounds like it, but it's not. But he brings a dowry, and he presents it to the father, and the father accepts it on behalf of the daughter. This is his to keep, and then the groom to be leaves. And remember what he does? That's exactly right. He goes to prepare a place for both of them to live, the bride and the groom. It may take him a few weeks. It may take him a few months. But he goes. The father watches over his daughter. This is his beloved to be bride that's going to be given. And a lot of things happen, but he's sure that she's safe and she'll be there and chase when the groom returns. So he goes away, and this is the first part of it, really. He goes away and he gets some help and he builds a home for them. And when that home is complete, that bride has been waiting. It's a picture of her anxiously awaiting his return to get her. So on some given day, weeks, months later, she's packed. She's been looking forward to this, just like the church is waiting today for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's waiting, and on one special day, he does indeed come. Now, this is the part that I have not mentioned before. They leave together in a bridal procession, wedding procession, and they go to a bridal feast. And they are there as long as the bride wants to stay. Typically, it could be a few hours to many hours. But they are there at the home where they're going to leave at some point soon. There are her friends waiting. They don't know when they're going to come. They just know at some point when this feast is over, the bride, the groom, and some others the friends of the groom are going to come to their new home. And so they are waiting. We'll use the term, these friends of the bride, these virgins are waiting. And what they're doing is they know that there's going to be a shout soon at some point, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And when they hear the sound, they light their lanterns, they light their torches, and they provide a procession for maybe a quarter of a mile or 100 yards or whatever into their new home. Does all that make sense a little bit? Is it confusing? I hope it is not. It pictures perfectly what is going to happen. Now let's think about Israel. We are at the very tail end of the tribulation when we read this. Israel is awaiting her Messiah. There have been 7 years of death and war and all manner of ugly stuff. And Israel is scattered. And some are saved and some are not. Okay? Don't miss that. Jesus comes, he deals with those gathered in the valley of Jezreel. Angels deal with those who took the mark. And now we read this parable, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, and note when you read that, it's talking about the kingdom here on earth. It's coming down. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. You see, they are awaiting in the new home that the bride built, that the groom built. There's 10 of them. They don't know when they're coming. The party may go on for hours. It may go on for a long time, whatever. But they're waiting. So they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, why were they delaying? They're at the party, the first little gathering. So while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now, this is a parable. Don't forget that. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us. And you too, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. So be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour of the rapture or the return. Both, technically. But here, and I didn't mean to be a little facetious, here you're exactly right. The return is speaking specifically of the second return, but we don't know either one. But you are exactly right. This is speaking of the return. So what do we learn from this? And what can we glean from this? When the groom and the bride left the party, the groom typically was carried in a chair, maybe like the Orientals do even today, not at weddings or anything, just carried around. The friends of the bride held up lamps and they waited for her to arrive and at their new home. And they didn't know when she was coming or when he was coming, but they were to always be ready. That's the whole key to this. And when they arrived, they celebrated at the wedding feast. This is what occurs when they come to their new home. Now, I want to just make this analogy, and then we're going to talk about this a little bit more. We are similarly chosen by the Father. Now, the Father chooses us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not getting into election, but I'm not trying to, but He knows who's going to be saved, okay? And we are redeemed, and we're saved and blood-bought. And then we are literally betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are waiting for His return. He's gone away. I read it this afternoon. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and He will indeed come and take us home to be with Him, that where He is, there we may be also. And we're going to join Him. And when we do, part of the things we will be doing is getting ready for this marriage feast that's going to occur. So this 25th chapter pictures Israel as the 10 virgins. Didn't write that down for you, but that's the picture here. It's not the church. These 10 virgins are a picture of Israel. Friends of the bride, if you will, waiting for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're at the end of the tribulation period. So the surviving Jews, all the surviving Jews are going to be judged at this time. Now, I'll show you how in just a moment, as well as at the latter part of this 25th chapter, so will the Gentile nations. And this will be one of the most, I think, dramatic experiences in all of history. Maybe more so than even Christ dealing with the Battle of Armageddon with the 200 million soldiers that's gathered. As unbelievers, around this world that took the mark of the beast will pass away. Does that make sense? They were not ready. They did not make it, and they will not make it. And those that did not take the mark, those Jewish people, will go into the wedding feast with the Lord Jesus Christ and with those who have come with him on white horses. This is when literally the beginning, if you will, of his kingdom. And as it begins, now don't miss this. When his kingdom begins, and we will talk about it in detail next week, maybe for 2 or 3 weeks, there will be no evil people alive on this planet. That makes sense? They have all been dealt with. If they survived all of the tremendous judgments, the seals, the trumpets, the vials, if they survive these things and they make it to the end of the tribulation period, they then are taken in death. And I'll show you in just a second what's going to happen. They are pictured, especially with the Jewish nation. He's coming back to establish his rule and reign for the Jewish people. He's told them that. That's the whole purpose of his second coming. And he's coming to do that. So no evil people anywhere on this planet. Now let's look again to this 25th chapter for a moment. And hope I didn't get ahead of myself here. Probably did, but we will anyway. Let's look at verse 31. This is part of it. But when the Son of Man comes in glory, he's coming in glory at the second coming? Yeah, it's exactly what it means. All the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations, now note that, all the nations will be gathered before him. And those that are left after the tribulation, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And this is talking about stuff that went on during the tribulation period. Then he will also say to those on his left, now here are those that he has dealt with, that he's called before him. On the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now watch this. Here's a verse that is very interesting. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, this is the first, if you will, of two judgments We typically are very familiar with the great white throne judgment that occurs at the end of the tribulation period. But here are those who receive the mark of the beast, and this is their judgment, their eternal judgment, and they're going to be judged, and they are going to be sent into eternity, a godless eternity, immediately. And they will not be called at the great white throne. This is their judgment. They're going to be sent immediately into eternal judgment. Now, let's go back for a moment to the Revelation. And I'll read this, and if you have a question, we'll try to answer it for you. Listen, when we come to the end of that 25th chapter, what we have here is a purified, if you'll let me use that term, a purified Israel. And we also have a purified Gentile nation. Those that did not receive the mark, but maybe they've been killed or whatever, but they have made it. And with Christ, they begin the kingdom. And no evil people exist. So now we come back to this 20th chapter and we read these verses. I saw an angel. Now, remember, the beast was already taken, placed there, and so was the false prophet. Remember that just a moment ago? We read it here in Revelation 19. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, and he gives every name in the scripture concerning this one, so we would make no mistake about who it is. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. All are the same. And bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And now we go into verse 4 and we'll read it just it only. As we start the millennial reign, he's picturing the kingdom age. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they, when you see the word "a" and right there at the end of that fourth verse, I have penciled in my Bible, actually I've really in ink, resurrection. And they came to life. Resurrected. Okay? Resurrected with Christ. To reign with him for 1,000 years. Now who are these people? Those that died during the tribulation, and their numbers will be untold. And they came to life, resurrected, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And of course, this next verse talks about the dead. So, the interesting event is depicted here. Jesus talks about it in 2 chapters in Matthew. Things that will be the way it will be like prior to his coming, what it will be like, and I'm talking about the second coming, all these events that are going to occur as he establishes his rule and his reign in Jerusalem, as a new Jerusalem comes down, as we reign with him and rule with him for 1,000 years. Now, let me just say this and we'll conclude. The lost, dead, are dealt with. We're talking about people in India that made it through the tribulation. We're talking about people in South America that made it through the tribulation. Most everything that's going to occur concerning the world will occur where? And where? At Israel or in Europe for the most part. The rise of the Antichrist, His rule, His dealing with Israel, the gathering of the armies against Israel, all that goes on. But there's still an entire world out there that's just watching and becoming a part of it and are told that if you want to eat, you've got to get a mark. And they won't be told that. You'll need to take this number or whatever it will be. If you want to buy, if you want to sell, if you want to have commerce with us, if you want your tankers to go here, if you want to receive food from us, this is what you have to do. And so it's going to be worldwide. But some of these people worldwide will make it. Many of them will make it through. But listen, these judgments will have occurred. The world will be, it will be reduced. And there's times when things are going to happen and a quarter of the population in that one event is dead and gone. Now, one of the things that I heard this morning, I believe it was, the Philippines, for example. The Philippines, did you know, is made up of 4,000 islands? You heard that? This 25-foot wave that this hurricane or typhoon brought in will be nothing compared to what is going to happen during the tribulation period. As islands are just literally gone. A 25-foot, I'm saying they will exceed 100 feet. With the earthquakes and the devastation. Listen, this is the wrath of God. And He's not sparing the wrath. You know, there's a time when sometimes your mom or dad's mad at you. They don't spare the rod, or they didn't. Anybody remember those days? Yeah, they were not fun. Now, sometimes we'd go in with Dad, and he'd sit down, and I'd say, yes, sir. As I get the lecture, and we go in with two or three licks or four, and that wasn't too bad. But when they're mad, and they want you to know they're mad, and the wrath has come out, it's a whole different ball game. This will be a whole different ball game. Do you have a question tonight? Yes, sir.
How do those that preach and teach post-tribulation deal with these scriptures and this subject?
I don't know. They do believe that we will go into the millennial age with everyone else. That we shouldn't take the mark, obviously. But I don't know. That's a great question.
That put us in the category of being on the sheep or goats?
Yeah.
I can always
yeah.
To those that we will be raptured away.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And we were talking, riding over to Rest Hills today, Joe and Brother Mark and I, about there's some scriptures that lends itself especially to be mid-tribbers.
Yeah.
And about the coming of Christ in the middle of the tribulation. And for 3.5 years, there's going to be some stuff going on that's not going to be tribulation stuff. It'll be the Antichrist setting up his work and looking like, you know, he's going to make peace with Israel. He's going to set up his kingdom. It's going to be a happy time. It's a good time. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men kind of deal. And then he's going to turn on them at the midway. But I think the Bible teaches that we're out of here, his children, because we are coming back with him.